We are in the Gospel according to Mark, John Mark. This is our 27th week in this Gospel. And we've sort of like looked at some interesting things as we've been going through it. My disclaimer is I'm having a good time as I'm looking at the scriptures. And if I get excited about it, it's because Jesus is making me excited about his word. And really, I don't want to make any apologies for that because I hope that's contagious. I hope that as you pick up your Bibles that you get excited about the word. And if you're inclined to sort of like watch EastEnders or whatever it may be, then you'd see that this is far more interesting and far more exciting. So, last week we took some time, I have to give you a bit of a recap because it's very important to where we're going. So last week we looked at the powerful words which Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees and the scribes, they accused him of not following after the traditions of the fathers. And so, just to make you aware, the Pharisees at this point had put the traditions of the fathers on the same level as Scripture. So things like the Talmud, the Mishnah, Midrash, they'd put those writings on the same level as Scriptures. So basically, they looked at Jesus' disciples and they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands according to the traditions? So the fact is, it wasn't that they didn't wash their hands, they did. But they wanted them to wash their hands in the ceremonial way. Now, I don't know which way it was like, but I'm doing this. All right, but it was from the tip of the finger to the elbow, and it had to be done in a particular way. And so they accused Jesus of being unrighteous, unholy, not close to God, and teaching people not to be close to God, because that's how they valued being close to God, by doing ceremonial things, by doing external things, okay? And so we looked at how, yes, the Pharisees and the scribes, they washed their hands in a ceremonial way, and they wore the robes, they looked good, they looked apart, but guess what? Their hearts were filthy, because we looked at in the earlier chapters in John Mark's gospel, where it says that they were plotting how they may destroy him. So they're talking to him, think about it, they're speaking to Jesus about washing his hands and doing ceremonial stuff, but in their hearts they're thinking, oh, any chance we can get to get rid of you, we're just going to get rid of you. So their hearts were filthy. They had murder in their hearts. And when you think about it, if you could think about it this way, there was no ritual, or ceremonial thing which they could do in order to cleanse that heart. There's nothing they could do. And so I was just considering these things, and I was considering how, especially in London, we face very, very many difficult issues, don't we? And knife crime is one of those issues we face. If I can just highlight that and just put that at the top there. And, you know, we can say, well, what's the, you know, how do we fix that problem? How do we fix that issue? And we can say it is layered, and I believe it is layered. But is it really just about maybe the environment that some young people are growing up in? I think an environment plays a part, but it's not the full reason why that is. We can look at it and think, well, you know, single parent family. Maybe it's the family unit, and the breakdown of the family unit is why these things are happening. And these things can affect these things. I'm not saying they can't, but is that the reason? The fundamental reason is we're all sinners. We're all sinners, whether you're knee high. Oh, sorry, I'm going to pick on you guys again. Or as tall as James and Warren. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners, and we need something different to happen in the heart. And if a young person is being raised without having any knowledge of God whatsoever, of any moral standard, and they're being raised by the games console or Brethren and Brethren on roads, what do you expect? What do we expect? We just having young people being raised by everything else apart from the influence of God in their lives. And so, Jesus said, the problem isn't that external stuff. The problem is from within. And that's what we looked at last week. He says, because out of the heart comes all these things, you know, thoughts. And he starts with the thought life, lustful thoughts, murders, you know, all these. Just think about it. And as I went through the list, all of us, and I'm guilty as well, must have thought, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I kind of like feeling that way. And the thing is, every 24 hours, it starts again, doesn't it? You may have had victory today, and it's like, yeah, my thought life was good, and I'm heavy with the Lord. And then tomorrow, I use the silly example of somebody cuts us up in our car, and it's like, beep, 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 get out of here. We start having those kind of like attitudes, and, you know, it shows us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only the Lord can know it. And so, I know I'm longing this out, but the condition is of the heart. And what does God say? What does our Heavenly Father say? What does he want to do about that heart? He says that you can't just repair that heart. You need a new one. You need a new heart. And that's exactly what it says in the book of Ezekiel, isn't it? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone. How many of us have got hearts of stone? I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's a heart which can touch and feel and just knows how to embrace God, embrace life. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Amen. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to give us a new heart. And so, we finish by looking at, well, how does that translate as we bring that through the cross? A glimpse of it is this in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we attempt to do, we want to do it with the right heart, with the right motivation, and knowing that we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving God thanks to God the Father through him. See? And then Jesus takes it to the next level. He said, what is the attitude of heart we should have as we go through the journey of life? Well, first of all, it's this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And, you know, just camp there for a second and think about if we as humanity follow those two. Two, forget about the rest. Just follow those two. What would the world be like? What would it be like? And so that's the standard which God, the Lord Jesus, has set before us. And I say all these things and I sort of like preface, you know, what I'm going to go into today, because I want us to keep that in the back of our minds as we're going through the text today and in our hearts. And I want to keep that as our theme. And so we come to verse 24 of chapter 7. And from verse 24, Jesus is going to give us three miracles. And we're just about going to get to do one of them today, yeah? We're going to maybe take three over the weeks. But if you're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 24, you know what I'm going to say. Please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're there. Okay, reading from the New King James Version, it says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Amen. Can you see a connection between the two things there? Because it is connected, but you have to dig a little bit deep to find out how it's connected. So let's try and unpack what God's word says. And really, we're doing this as a springboard for you guys in your own personal time to see if these things are true, whether you believe in what I'm sharing, because you don't have to believe it. So it's an encouragement for you to do your own study, amen? So it says, from there, being the house where he was with his disciples when they asked him to explain about the traditions of the fathers and the cleansing and defilement. So from there, he arose and says, all right, we're going somewhere else now. And he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is the only time recorded in the New Testament that Jesus actually left Israel. And the full trip to go to Tyre, Sidon, however you pronounce it, and Decapolis, which is we're going to go into, would have taken several months, but we kind of like read it on our page as if he just rolled from, you know, he went to Camberwell, and then he went to East Dulwich, and he went to Peckham, and it's not like that. It's a much larger geographical area, and it took some time. It took a couple of months, and which is important to the story. And so Jesus, if you can think about it, Jesus and his disciples had been trying to get away for a little while now. If you can remember that he sent them out two by two, didn't he? And as he sent them out two by two, they came back with their reports about what they had done and everything. And he said to them, come, let's go away to a deserted place so that we can have some time with each other. But what happened is, as we've been seeing, is like they didn't get that time. Because when they thought they were going to get a little rest, it's like the people kept coming and Jesus kept working. He kept on meeting the people's needs. And then as we saw, the Pharisees came from Jerusalem and they gave their accusations against Jesus. And then he had to fix them up about the hypocrisy, as I just mentioned. And then, so now he purposely decides to leave the borders of Israel and he wants to go into Gentile territory. And as I said, this is important to what we're looking at. Now, he goes to this place called Tyre, the city of Tyre, which is in modern-day Lebanon. And during this time, Tyre was an important coastal city. And interestingly, Tyre is where the worship of Baal worship. Can I get a bell? Anywho. So, you know what type of worship I'm talking about, yeah? And so, there's a lot of idolatry there. And Sidon was roughly about 20 miles away. And for some reason, the two cities were always connected with each other. So if you said Tyre, you always said Tyre and Sidon, or Tyre and Sidon. It's always like, it was like that. And Sidon is where Jezebel came from. Interestingly enough. So these were Gentile lands. And it's quite possible that within these Gentile lands, that there were Jewish communities there also. And Jesus was basically going on a circuit in these Gentile lands to share the message of the gospel within these Jewish communities. But it's quite likely that he just was going into these Gentile lands because he was going into the Gentile lands. Not sure. But anyway, he decides to leave Israel and all these accusations, and all these needy people who keep sort of like wanting his time and everything. And he says, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. That's a bit mean, Jesus, isn't it? Don't you think? Well, I think Jesus sort of like deserves a little bit of a rest. You know, if we've just been reading it along, Jesus has been working, feeding 5,000, casting out demons, healing this person, healing that person. It's like people are just demanding things from him all the time. And then when he shared something, his disciples said, well, I don't know if they did that, but they went to him and said, we don't get it. And so he'd have to sort of like explain to his disciples exactly what he's just been sharing. So Jesus is being pulled left, right, center, all over the place. And so it says, and he entered the house and he wanted no one to know it. He just wanted a rest. And it goes on to say in verse 24, but he could not be hidden. You want a rest? He wanted a rest, maybe, but he could not be hidden. Reminds me of those times when you want to be by yourself. Anybody had those times when you just want to be by yourself? You've been working hard and you think, I just need a bit of time for me. And really, it could be deserved. But often in those times when you want time for me, the Lord brings something around which demands your attention. You can't get out of it. I want some rest, but I have to go and do that. This is one of those times, I believe. Jesus wants a little bit of rest, and Jesus doesn't have the heart attitude like us, like me. I'm talking about me. You know, I want a bit of rest, and somebody starts making a demand on me. That's not really me, but just trying to say it is. So, what does Jesus do? People want his attention. He gets his iPhone out, and he says, mute. I don't know. I don't want to be disturbed. He says, just tell them. Doesn't do that, does he? Anybody done that? Somebody wants your attention, you're like, oh, I can't take that right now. Mute. Can I get a witness out here? Yeah. All right, cool. All right. So, he wasn't going to, and he wouldn't be like that. He wouldn't have that attitude anyway. But we see that his fame had reached these Gentile regions. And so, the people where he was going had heard about him, but there's people from the land of Israel who were following him as well. Remember, free food with Jesus, you know. Remember that he fed them and he gave them dinner, and then they came back the next morning thinking, yo, that food was so good. What's for breakfast, Jesus? You know? And so they followed him. Wouldn't you? You don't need no NHS because he's curing everybody, you know. You don't need food. He's providing. I'd follow him if it was for those natural things. But he turns around and he tells them, you're following me for these natural things, but you've got to seek those spiritual things, yeah? He will tell them that. But they're following him. And the interesting thing about this is that, again, I have to just preface something. Everything which is written in your Bible is written for a reason. It's written for a reason, yeah? Some things have more value or more weight than others, but everything's written for a reason. So this isn't just some random, I'll just let me slip this in their story. It means something, yeah? So, John Mark, he decides as he's writing this gospel account to give a specific account of what happened, or something which happened in this area, which connects and it highlights all the, I believe we've just been looking at, about attitudes of heart, about, you know, how to be right with God, how to be wrong with God, things like that. I think it connects it. And it reinforces in my mind this important fact that genuine faith and the path to purity comes from within. I'm going to say it again. Genuine faith and the path to purity comes from within, and it does not come from this external front or this facade we try to show others. And we all do it. We all do it. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves now. It's like we put on a front with other people because we want them to see us in a certain way. Amen? And I'm not saying that's wrong, because the Bible does say, put on Christ. So if I've got an evil heart and I'm thinking evil thoughts, but I know that the Bible says put on Christ, I'm like, you know what, Lord? That's my thoughts. That's not your thoughts. I'm going to put you on right now in this situation. Help my heart to just come out and line up with it. Do you get me? But we all do it. But the Lord doesn't want us to live there, right? He wants to live there. So our genuine motivation, our genuine heart attitude is one of love and compassion and care and wanting to serve and wanting to give. That's where he wants us to be. So it goes on to say, so he puts in this story. He says, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she heard about him. And so I like this because it's an unnamed woman. An unnamed woman is introduced into the story, and we know that during these times, women were looked down upon, especially if it was, in this context, a Jewish man with a Gentile woman. I mean, think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And it's like, she says to him, how comes you're a Jew speaking to me, a Samaritan? Because she knew, you're not meant to speak to me. So that's a Samaritan who kind of like had a bit of a connection with Jews. They were like half Jewish in a sense. But now this is a Gentile, full Gentile. Shouldn't even be speaking to Jesus. But she's a woman in need. And when you are in need, it can make you do strange and desperate things. But when we look at the story, we see here that the need is not for herself, is it? The need is for her daughter, which the text says that she was possessed by a demon. Now, I looked at that, and this is for some of you who just want to go a bit deeper into text and everything, but it kind of like made me think, is John Mark signposting a connection here? And is he connecting us back to Genesis 6? And the reason why I say this is because he specifically says it's a young woman who's being possessed by this demon. Remember, the sons of God came down, they looked at the women of the, and they saw that they were beautiful. You see? And so I don't know if that's a signpost, sort of like saying, look, there's something else going on in the spiritual realm going on there. But that's just for another story. That's just sitting that in there. So, right, she's possessed by a demon. And we have considered before that when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, strange things were happening. The demonic realm was just totally rocked. Come on. It's like because these demons who had, you can only say had been chilling for like millennia on planet Earth, you know, because there isn't much mention about demons in the Old Testament, is there? But when Jesus turns up, it's like, whoa. What's going on? There's a great light, and it's like, oh, the demons are getting rocked around here. And that's because God the Son was about. And so demons, unclean spirits, would manifest themselves thinking that their time was up, because that's what they were thinking. What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Do you know what I mean? Is our time up? Yeah, is that familiar? What time? What are you talking about? Well, the time for them to be thrown in a place called Tartarus. Yeah? The Bible speaks about, sort of like, we speak about hell. We can't like put everything under hell, but it isn't just hell. It's hell, Hades, Tartarus, different places. Yeah? Tartarus is where the demons are kind of like going to get chained up, yeah? And some of them demons in Genesis 6, that's where they were sent. To Tartarus. Get it? Right. So, where am I? So, in our text before us, this demon is controlling this young girl and the demon is controlling this young girl in a completely different geographical location to where this woman is with Jesus. Amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah, right. We're still on the same page, right? Right. And the demon was tormenting this young girl and making her life just a total hell, total misery. So, her mother, like any good mother, any good loving and caring mother, wanted to do something she could do to help her daughter. It's like, wow. Imagine a mother looking at her daughter being possessed by an unclean spirit and being able to do nothing about it. Imagine that. So you can't just read over this story. You've got to kind of like think about it a bit more. Do you know what I mean? Imagine the torment she must have been feeling for her own daughter. And imagine just being a parent and you cannot do anything for your child. I remember when my boys were like little bit and everything, and they had a cold, and it's like they had a temperature, and it's like, you know, I remember being Sarah kind of like crying because there was nothing we could do. And it's like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, young parents, but as a young parent, you know, by the time Zach came around, I was like, get on with it. No, we weren't like that, really. Don't bring social services around here. But you know, it's like someone you care about, you know, there's something horrible happened to them, and it just makes you feel like, and then to feel like there's nothing I can do. Now, I just want to kind of like think about the mother's backstory a little bit. Just want to think about her back. I mean, she's unnamed, she's a mother, she's living in Gentile lands, she's living in a culture which is a theonomous culture, meaning that they had a belief in God or gods. Do you know what I mean? Did she know Yahweh? Don't know. But it's quite possible that she lived an idolatrous life because it was an idolatrous place. I've already said that's where Baal worship was originated. We know that Jezebel came from around there. Not good things. Yeah? Yes. And so it's quite possible that she went to Baal, gave her offerings. She went to the other gods, and I got a preface, lowercase g gods. Nothing's happening. No answers. And then she hears about Jesus. She hears about Jesus who could possibly help her daughter. And the Bible says this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're lacking in faith today, I want to let you know that just listen to the scriptures. Be encouraged in the scriptures, because the scriptures will build faith within us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so she now decides that no, it doesn't matter what the obstacle is, no matter what's placed before me, I need to get to Jesus. Do you see that? Can you see that in a backstory? I see it in a backstory. Yeah? And she makes that decision. Pausing for a second, she heard about Jesus. And I'm sure that most people in the world have heard about Jesus. Does that mean they're going to make a decision to actually move to Jesus? No. To gravitate towards Jesus? I must needs get to Jesus. See? They've heard. But it's like, do you know what? The message of the gospel, thanks, but no thanks. I'll do my thing. Makes me think of that. But she hears about Jesus, and she decides to make that move to get to him. Now, I don't know exactly where she had to travel from, because the text doesn't tell us. But think about it. Her daughter is being tormented by an unclean spirit. I believe, as a good mother, I'm presuming she was a good mother, but I believe she would have left her daughter in the care of someone else. Do you know what? I need to go and see Jesus. Do you mind looking out for my daughter for a second? Now, whoever that carer was must have been freaked out as well, thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to be around this girl. And she's like, ah. Anyway, more. See my mind, you see how it goes? Sorry. So, She must have left her daughter in the care of someone else, and she came looking for Jesus. And verse 25 says, and she came and fell at his feet. So I want us to notice her attitude of heart. She came in complete surrender. She came with an attitude of worship. And as we go on, we see that she's about to plead for the deliverance of her daughter. That's powerful. She came with an attitude of worship. See, most of us as Christians, we think worship is kind of like what we did like this morning, like a few songs in the morning. That's worship, innit? And that's an aspect of worship, but that's not worship. Worship is worshiping the Lord with our whole heart and our whole lives, isn't it? Everything we do is an aspect of worship unto the Lord. And so she came and said, do you know what? I have nothing. I surrender. I fall at your feet. Lord, she's like, I come in worship unto you. John Mark now, within our text, tells us something specific about it. He says, the woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. And I've already mentioned that she was in Gentile lands, yeah? Matthew 15, which is the parallel account here, says that she was a Canaanite. And so, either way, with John Mark's testimony, with Matthew's testimony, she is the complete opposite to what Jesus should be who Jesus should be talking to. If it's according to the traditions of the Father, has Jesus kind of like passed or has he got a failure? He's got a failure, isn't he? Jesus, you shouldn't, according to the traditions of the Father, you shouldn't even be, number one, you shouldn't even be Gentile lands. Number two, talking to a Gentile woman. You're crazy. But was Jesus concerned about these things? No. And so, if you're able to, you can, but you don't have to because I'll read it for you. But in Matthew's account, it says that she said to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And I just think that's powerful because she was obviously aware of his heritage, his Jewish title. She saw him as being someone a bit more than an ordinary guy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And there was always the belief there, no matter what culture it was, is that the greater David would one day come. The greater David was Messiah. And she asks for mercy. And when she's asking for mercy, I've got to get it right in my head. So mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? And grace is getting what we don't. You get it? So she's looking at herself as being completely unworthy here. I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. Can I have your mercy? Mercy. Have mercy on me. Can you feel her heart here? And then she says in Matthew's account, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she's not just sort of like demon, but severely demon-possessed. But listen to Jesus. But he answered, well, don't listen to Jesus, but he answered her not a word. Now, I mean, I could take it out of context for a little bit, but ever had those prayers to Jesus where you're calling out for his grace and his mercy and Lord, please answer me this situation. And it's like, you're getting air. It's like, Lord's giving you air. That's not, he's not responding to you if you don't know what air means. He's just not responding to you. Is it because he doesn't care? So it was always a bigger picture with the Lord. Always a bigger picture. Mark, jump back into Mark's account now. Just trying to marry up the two. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus continued not to pay her any mind. So she's of this attitude where she kept asking, persistent widow. Remember the story there? Just keep asking. But because of her persistence, I would answer her. You see? So she's keeping asking. See, many of us, we ask for something for the Lord. He doesn't respond in like 5 minutes and we're like, ah, oh, Lord's not listening. All right, let me give you 10 more minutes, Lord. All right, you're not listening. All right, forget about it. Jesus doesn't answer prayer. So, she kept on asking him to cast it in. Now, if you can picture it this way, and I kind of like picture it this way, do I believe this? It kind of like makes sense in my head. I'm not saying it is this way. But perhaps Jesus was just having a little bit of a one-on-one with this woman at this point, yeah? And then, back to Matthew 15:23, and his disciples came and urged him, right, saying, send her away. She cries out after us all the time. Jesus, just send her away. So the disciples came, meaning, could they have not been there originally? I don't know. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it, but I'm just saying, I'm getting the picture in my head. Jesus talk, you know, Jesus, and she's coming, she's begging, she's pleading. He's answering her, not even paying her any mind. The disciples coming away. Oh, Jesus, that woman, listen to her. Just send her away, innit? She's a Gentile. She's probably an idol worshiper. Just get rid of her. Is Jesus in the business of getting rid of people? He's not, is he? But as I said, there's always a bigger picture. And so you look at her, and she's a woman in need, just like all the other needy people who came to Jesus. And as far as the disciples were concerned, she was just being a nuisance. So I looked at this and I thought, well, Jesus has a choice, doesn't he? He has a choice. He can just run her and said, just tell her to keep it moving. Or he could do something about the situation. Now, I know this is why it's long, and I'm sorry, but just the way the Lord is just kind of like just messing with my thought life, in a sense. Because I'm thinking, think about Jesus now, all right? Just pause for a second and think about Jesus. And put it, I'm just trying to put things into context. He had been going around preaching this message of the gospel. He's rocking the boat. The religious order don't like what he's doing. To the point now that they're plotting to kill him. His family came along thinking he was mad and wanted to take him away, probably institutionalize him because they think, Jesus, you're going too far with this whole stuff. So you've got the religious order, you've got his family, you've got the crowds. The crowds keep on coming to him because they're needy people. And he's like, and he's helping them there, and he's helping them there, and he's helping them there. You've got this spiritual thing, the demonic entity is kind of like recognizing, oh my goodness, Yahweh the Son's around. So he's got that going on as well. I'm not saying he can't handle all these things because Jesus is good like that. He can handle all those things. And he's also got his disciples who misunderstood him enough all the time. Jesus will say something and then they'll come and scratch their heads. And I don't know if they scratch their heads, I keep saying that. But they were kind of like, what does that mean? What does that mean? He's like, have I been with you for so long? Do you not get it? And he was like, so all these things are going on. And as I said, the crowds kept on coming to him. But those who were in desperate need, whether Jew or whether Gentile, Jesus saw that they trusted him. And so my question is, Jesus, what are you going to do? I'm paused in the story now. I know the story because I've read it, isn't it? But I'm paused there because, Jesus, what to do? How are you going to play this one now? Because if you respond and help this Gentile woman, that's not going to do your ministry any good. That's not going to do you any favors because the religious order is going to look, yes, he's out there helping Gentiles now. Oh, my goodness. See? What are you going to do, Jesus? And so we've got to go back to Matthew's account. And it helps us to understand the context just a little bit more. Because Matthew adds, but he answered, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, my question to you is this. And maybe you know it. Maybe it's just a revelation for me. Who did he say that to?
Everybody.
He said it to his disciples. Now, I always read that he said that to the woman. I don't know if that's you, just me. Was that just me? Can I get it? I just want you. Do you get me though? I always read that he said that to the woman. But he didn't. He says it in response to his disciples. And it's like he's saying, guys, you got to picture this. And I'm not sure if I've actually done this justice within my notes and my tip, but you got to picture this. He's purposely gone out into Gentile lands. He's got a limited time with these guys. And he's trying to teach. I've sent you out two by two to do this and everything. And trust God, don't bring two tunics and all that stuff and all that malarkey. All right? Right. Now, boys, we're going to leave Israel. We're going to leave the Holy Land? What are you talking about, Jesus? No, we're going over into Gentile land. Okay. And so he brings them over into Gentile land. Why? Why? But he wants to teach them a lesson. He wants to teach them. Right? He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that a true statement or a false statement? It's true, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, it's to the Jew first, right? And you can ask yourself, well, that's unfair, isn't it? Well, within the great plan of Yahweh, you know, he prescribed it, if that's a good word, that it was always to be the Jew first. Why? Because initially, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, the whole nation, not just one tribe, the whole nation of Israel should have been a nation of priests to the world. If you go and read Exodus 19, you'll see. Initially they said, whatever Yahweh wants us to do, we'll do it. And then they came to Mount Sinai, and basically the mountain started rocking, and there's like grey clouds and thunder and lightning. Like, you know what, Moses, I tell you what, you go and talk to Yahweh. We're going over there because this is too scary for us. And so they basically rejected being a nation of priests unto God. And so God says, all right, cool. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take one tribe. I'll take the tribe of Levi. You see, it unpacks that way. That's true. That's Bible. Check it out for yourselves. It's true. Right? So within that now, they should have been a nation and being lights to the world, but they just failed miserably. They were all about themselves. And it's like, it's all about, you just got to read the Old Testament. Do you know what I mean? But God prescribed it that way anyway. And he prescribed that, going back to Genesis, the seed of the woman. Yeah. There has to be a righteous way for Messiah to come into planet Earth, right? There has to be a righteous line. And so he chooses a righteous line. It happens to be through the nation, through the people of Israel, the Jews. So Jesus had to be born a Jew. The message initially was to Jews. The first converts were Jewish. You see, it's all to the Jew first. But does that mean that Gentiles are not in the game? That's not the case, is it? Gentiles are still part of the game, but it's a process, isn't it? If we could look at it like there was order to the way the Lord was going to do things. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 speaks about how Jesus had to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order to fulfill the righteous requirements to be Messiah. Okay? And so, I just had to throw that in. Back to the story. The woman heard what Jesus said. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, I was not sent but to the lost tribe of Israel. She's hearing this, okay? So she heard what he said, and she understood fully what he said. But that's not going to stop her, because she had already displayed what saving faith looked like, because, you know, she showed penitence because she asked for mercy. I've touched upon it before. She showed reverence and respect because she called Jesus Lord, Son of David. And she showed persistence because she wouldn't stop. And so Matthew 25 says she came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. And I reckon she kept on saying it. Jesus said to her, so this is the first time Jesus responded to the woman, right? And he speaks to her spiritually, and he speaks to her, and what he does is he gives her an analogy which is highlighting the order of priorities, in a sense. Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. And so, by saying this, what Jesus was doing was he was actually giving her a glimpse of hope for the future. Let the little children be filled first. Doesn't mean like you're not going to get filled, but let them be filled first, yeah? And we know, as we bring it through the cross, that the children, the Jews, would be eating of the bread of life first, because, you know, that's it. But in the divine intention, the divine intent from the gate has always been for the whole world to be blessed by Messiah. It's always been a divine intent, because that's what it says in Genesis 22, where it speaks about, in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. But at this point in the scriptures, you know, redemption had not really fully been secured and claimed and everything. And so, you know, through the cross. And so Jesus continued and said, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, Jesus, why did you say that? I mean, you read that and think, Jesus, I'm sure there's other things you could have said there, but you used the word that. I don't know why exactly, but what does it mean? Now, you can obviously look at that and be offended by Jesus. Why are you calling Gentiles dogs, Jesus? Come on now. But, as I said, what is really being said? Jesus used the word dog, which is kunerion, which, when you look it up in the Strong's, it in its context, it refers more to a pet household dog. So now, if you can think of it this way, I don't get dogs because I haven't had a dog, and I don't think I would have a dog. But people who have dogs, they're part of the family, right? And, you know, if anything happens to the dog, my brother had a dog for quite a number of years. The dog recently passed away, and they were heartbroken. And I went to visit him the other day, and he's got kind of like a canvas picture. I mean, it's like so big, an A1 probably, of the dog on the wall. And I'm like, but I don't get it, but he gets it. It's part of his family. Do you get me? So when Jesus uses something like little pet dog, I'm not necessarily taking that in a derogatory way now, because I'm like, nah, I know how some people are with their dogs. They love those animals, you know? So he's saying it in that way, as opposed to how the Jews would always look at Gentiles, because the Jews always looked at Gentiles and said, they're dogs, which meant wild, rough dogs. So they always use it in a derogatory way. And so the implication with that Greek word is that Jesus was saying it in an affectionate way. Yeah? If we could read it that way. If you're just not offended by Jesus right now. So some people look at it that way. Other people say, no, Jesus was just being blunt. He was being straight to the point because he wanted to see if this woman would be willing to go even lower and press in order to receive what she wanted for her daughter. I was looking at it that way. Fair enough. Whichever side of the fence you want to fall on, fine. But either way, what was her response? She answered and said to him, yes. She didn't deny it. She didn't deny the Lord's assessment of the situation, did she? And she could have just left it there and thought, right, okay, that's how he thinks of me. All right, then I'm just going to leave him, because obviously he's ignored me and then he's come off with this response. And all right, I'm a pet dog, fair enough. All right, cool. I'll just go and seek out Baal worship again. No. She says, yes. But she wasn't going to leave it there, was she? And again, the true mark of faith is that she kept pressing in. Reminded me a bit of, is it Jacob? And he's wrestling with the Lord, isn't it? And he's like, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And it's like, they're fighting all night. He's like, I'm not letting you go until, I always say this one, until the Lord had to do his hip and now the name Jacob had the gangster limp, innit? Like, oh, yeah, I remember the Lord, innit? I remember the Lord. So, yeah, the gangster limp. I like doing that. Forgive me. But, run real Jacob. But she's still being reverential, isn't she? She's not sort of like, you Jewish prophets, you think you're all that. She didn't say that. She was just like, no. She's reverential. She said, yes, Lord. I love it. It's like, yes, Lord. And I, in my words, she's saying this. I hear you, and you know what? You're right. I accept your assessment of the situation. And I think that would have been a big thing for her. She had to humble herself, innit? But then she says this. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. That's just like, yo. That's amazing. I mean, we read over that, right? I bet we all read over that and just keep on moving to the next kind of like portion of text, next chapter. That is like, what was in her head to say that? But she said it, and I love it. And in essence, I believe what she's really saying is, she challenges you to saying, does it really have to be one or the other? Does it have to be one or the other? Do the dogs, even little pet dogs, have to suffer because of what is given to the children first? Do they? I know I'm not a Jew, and I know that I belong to an adulterous race, but Jesus, I'm an image bearer of Yahweh, just like any other human being. And all I'm asking from you is for a few crumbs of blessing. A few crumbs of blessing from the table to help my daughter. I think that's just powerful. And Jesus, hearing this, I don't think he was expecting that at all. Now, you know, I don't know. He laid aside his majesty, right?
That's right.
So we can be of the camp where he's like, oh, Jesus just knows all things. He knew she was going to say it. No, I don't believe that. Do you know what I mean? He laid aside his majesty,
right.
You know? Yeah. So, yeah, he knows all things, but it's not like, yeah, you know what I'm trying to say, right?
Amen.
He wasn't expecting that. He was not expecting her to answer in that way. And I believe we detect this in his response. Then he said to her, for this saying, it's like, yo, sis, what, is that you? What? Is that you? Because of what you said. And not just that, the actions you have demonstrated. You know what? I know your heart. It isn't this external thing which these Pharisees and scribes and all these people have been talking about. I've looked down into your heart, and I know your heart. I've heard your words, which show me your heart as well. And you know what? For this saying, I mentioned last week, Matthew 12 says, a good man or a good woman, out of the good treasure of his or her heart, brings forth what? Good things. And an evil man or evil woman, out of the evil treasures of their heart, brings forth evil things. What was just pouring out of this woman was just good stuff. And Jesus is like, yo, I hear that. I like that. That's good stuff. Matthew says that he says because of her great faith. Now, there's only two places in the scriptures where Jesus speaks about great faith, and it's not to Jews. They're both to Gentiles. And she's getting one of them. Because of your great... go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. So I believe, see, Jesus wasn't, he didn't move, he didn't act because of her wit or her quick thinking. It's because she demonstrated faith, you know? So now, I'm not going to overhype faith, because you know when I speak about faith, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? But faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's she hoping for? You see? The evidence of things not seen. At this point, could she see? She couldn't see, could she? Right. Because of your great faith, sis, go your way. It's all good. You see, yes, the message was to the Jew first, but this is just highlighting that God the Father, God the Son, is always, underline it, always moved by faith. Always. The scriptures tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Was Abraham a Jew? He wasn't, was he? He like came from the land of Ur, didn't he? Or the Chaldees. It's always by faith. So that's how these stories are connecting. It's like, you guys, you think of all your traditions and your robes and your ceremonies. You think that's making you close to God. You know, it's always been about faith. It's always been about God looking at the heart. And your hearts are evil. I don't care about your robes. You see? And so, it's always been about faith. And so, the bigger picture, if we can see that, is that the way for the Gentiles was very much still open. The prophet Isaiah says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." And light was definitely shining in these Gentile areas right now. And so Jesus was teaching his boys, his disciples, a lesson, something which they still didn't get, because we have to go into the book of Acts, like chapter 10, I think it is, with Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts? And then we have the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, when they finally say, oh yeah, Gentiles are okay to be part of, you know, the church. They didn't get it. But Jesus was teaching them. It's always been about faith. And so, it says, "And when she had come to her house, she had found the demon gone out and her daughter laying on the bed." Now, I was just thinking about something, but it doesn't actually say that. Right. I want to go back to this idea, this thought that they're in two completely different geographical locations, aren't they? I want to go back to that thought there. And I don't know if anybody else knows anyone who could do something like this, right? I mean, you look at those guys who use magic and, you know, sleight of hand and everything, but they're normally with someone there, isn't it? It's like not something happening like, I'm going to say something here and it's going to happen in New Cross. What? I don't know that. But the interesting thing here, the text doesn't say it, so I'm going to stick with the text, right? Jesus doesn't say something like, "Oh, demon, you... be cast out." It doesn't say that, does it? He doesn't physically say a word. You're getting that? I'm like, it's a spiritual book, you know. It's a spiritual book. I mean, it deals with different dimensions and different layers. Jesus didn't even say anything. So I'm kind of like thinking, well, how does this happen? He says, "Go your way, it's already done." Somehow, that demon knew it had been done. It had to chip, had to leave. You see the way the things of the spiritual realm. I'm kind of like just trying to, how does that? And just to make it like, not like, woo, 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 like you're mad. It's real, isn't it? No, help me. It's real, isn't it? Jesus didn't say a word, but it happened. So obviously somewhere along the line, this particular demon who was tormenting this young girl knew Jesus has said something to this woman and I have to obey it. I have to obey. And the evidence that he obeyed is that when the mother went home, she found that the demon was gone. Her daughter's lying on the bed. I mean, what the anguish she probably was going through, we don't know. And so maybe she's resting on the bed because, you know, maybe those horror films, which I can't take, actually. I can't take horror films. But maybe they got something in it when you see them doing all their madness with people, everything. Maybe they got something in that. I don't know. But she was obviously... And the scripture says that when we look at the accounts of demon possession, that the demon's throwing people about and, you know, falling onto the fire and doing all types of crazy things. So I don't know. But she's resting on the bed now. And whatever happened, whatever Jesus said, didn't say, it reverberated through the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm knew it. It knew it, and it had to obey. And so the girl was released from her torment. And I believe that this was a strong lesson which the Lord wanted to teach his disciples on that day. That, going back to it, the divine intent has always been for the whole world to be saved. And I don't know if we have any people who have any Jewish descent in here. So we're all Gentiles, right? And aren't you glad that the gospel was for the whole world? Because otherwise there'd be no hope for us. Do you get me? And so we're ever so grateful. I'm ever so grateful. And yeah, what else is there to say? I'm not so sure. Maybe we can look for a parallel story in this as well, because in the Old Testament, we have the prophet Elijah. I'll close with this. And the prophet Elijah, he goes and, you know, encounters a widow of Zarephath. And her son dies, and then the prophet resurrects her, in a sense, you know. And so we have another Gentile woman, we have a prophet turn up, you know, intervenes in the situation and brings kind of like healing, restoration, everything. But in this situation, there's a greater one than Elijah who is present, who is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we could have total trust in him as we ask him to sort of like navigate our journey of life with him. And so I pray that we're encouraged today.
Amen.
Amen. I pray that we're encouraged and that we can use whatever we looked at, you know, or aspects of what we've looked at today as a springboard for our weeks, because some of us have challenging weeks. And if we have a challenging week, it's good to know that we have something to hold on to which brings encouragement. We fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching, amen?
Amen?
And we fellowship so that we can encourage each other in these things which we all commonly say we believe in. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the second coming.
Amen.
We believe in the process of sanctification. Oh, did you just say sanctification? Yeah, I just said sanctification. Oh, that hurts though. Yes, it's meant to hurt a little bit. Sanctification, you denying yourself, you decrease and allowing him to increase. It's all that stuff. Me too. So, Lord, we give you thanks. Help us to continue just to glean from you, to be in that place, Lord, of worship and surrender unto you, Lord. And, again, help this to be a springboard for the rest of our week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.